Galatians chapter 4, reading from verse 21 to verse 31. We're covering 11 verses. This evening, I want to keep this section together. We're going to title this, The Two Covenants. This is our sixth message in this chapter. And I was waiting until we finished this chapter. Hopefully next Sunday morning, we'll get into chapter 5 next Sunday night, but hopefully next Sunday morning, I want to preach a message titled The Good Olive Tree out of Romans chapter 11. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. This Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee again this evening, asking for Thy guidance and Thy help as we look at this Scripture. We pray, Lord, Thy will to be done tonight. Pray, Lord, that You would meet with us, that Thy presence to be among us, that You speak to us, for it's in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were in verse 16 through 20, and we titled the message, Am I Become Your Enemy? Tonight, we see here the apostle's last argument of his defense of the gospel of justification by faith and not by the works of the law. Now, even though we're preaching six messages out of this chapter, we divided this chapter into three sections. And verses 1 through 7, he brought forth the argument of sonship by adoption in Christ. In other words, he's still trying to show that justification is through the gospel by faith and not by the works of the law. Now, we've had many, many weeks looking at that from different angles. Then verses 8 through 20... he brought forth the argument of freedom from bondage. And tonight, verses 21 through 31, he brings the argument of allegory from two different covenants that we see there in verse 24. Verse 24 says, Which things are an allegory? Well, these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And then, of course, he mentions the other one in verse 26 and 27. Now, when we come to this, when we talk about an allegory, he uses this allegory to those who desire to be under the law. He's continuing to show, and I want to remind you, the law was never evil. It was never wicked. The law was good. It was holy. The point is, the law was not given to save, as we've been looking at, and especially in chapter 3. And I want to say this tonight also, that even though Ishmael had mocked Isaac, and of course then Sarah made mention of that, and so they were separated, that does not make Hagar and her son an evil and a wicked person. He's using this allegory to show the difference between the two covenants, the old covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So as we look at this allegory, he's given to those who desire to be under the law, there's a contrast between two covenants, and that's what we've been looking at all along. And there's two women in this allegory, there's two sons, and there's two covenants. And these two women, Sarah and Hagar, or spelled here Agar, probably the Greek spelling, these two women represent two covenants. Now, it wasn't, again, that Hagar was a bad woman, but it's just showing the two covenants. And so, now notice as we come back here, in verse 21, he says here in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Again, the law was given to point out sin, to show the character of God. It was given to bring people to saving faith in Christ and looking to Him. And again, we've covered all those things, especially in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Now, what we have here in our text, especially getting into verse 22 and 23, Hagar was the bondwoman. And what we're going to see as we read through this, and we're not going to go back and run a lot of Old Testament references. Matter of fact, the verses are somewhat self-explanatory. There's one verse that I have always got hung up in this chapter, and that is verse 27. But even if I don't have the right interpretation of verse 27, that doesn't change anything else is said. I could have that wrong and still get the context. As a whole, we pretty much know what he's talking about. He's talking about two covenants, the two women and their sons represent that. And so we can't go too wrong on that. But verse 27, I don't know why I've had so much trouble with that over the years. And I think it's because if you go to look for help for that, there's opposite interpretations to it. And so I'll do my best with that and we'll move on. But we'll keep this section together. So Hagar, the bondwoman, she gave birth to Ishmael, which represents the covenant given at Mount Sinai. That's what we're going to read in this. And that corresponds, by the way, the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai, Hagar and Ishmael, that corresponds to physical Jerusalem and bondage of those who are under the law. The opposite of this is Sarah, the free woman, which gave birth to Isaac, which represents the new covenant and corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem and freedom of those under that covenant. So that's the main thought. If we miss some things here, just keep in mind that is the main thought. Hagar, Ishmael, representing Mount Sinai, the law, the bondage of the law, and Sarah and Isaac representing the new covenant and course through Messiah and so forth. So he says here in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" In other words, again, we're going to be comparing freedom versus bondage. He says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, that is the slave, Hagar, the other by the free woman, that's Sarah." If you want some references on that, him using this illustration from Abraham's life, Genesis 16:15 is the bondwoman. We're going to find that these sons, one born of a bondwoman, and Genesis 21:2, one born of the free woman. As we come to verse 23, he says here in verse 23, "But he who was of the..." let me back up. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." Now, what that simply means is that he was born in an ordinary course of nature. And that's what it means, without any miracles or promises. And it's like any ordinary birth. So Ishmael is born after the flesh. And then he says in this passage, "But he of the free woman was born by promise." Now that's Isaac. And simply what that means, he's born by promise. What does that mean? That's in accordance with a special promise that was made to Abraham and Sarah. In other words, his birth was of divine intervention. When we read the passages from Genesis 12 and chapter 15, chapter 17, especially chapter 18 and 21, we see clearly that when Isaac was born, was that Abraham was about 100 years of age and Sarah was 90. There was divine intervention. God had promised it, and so his birth was brought about in a miraculous way. So that's the point of this verse. Now notice as we come to verse 24. Now again, we're just going to kind of move through this like this, and the overall picture I think is pretty clear. He says now in verse 24, which things are an allegory? An allegory is just to say something another way. An allegory is words that paint a picture to draw a lesson from. And so, we find that these two women represent two covenants. Again, it's called here Agar, that's Hagar, the Old Testament. I'm going to say this again, she represents the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, the law, which brought bondage, and represents Mount Sinai. And Sarah represents the New Covenant, promises and freedom, and represents New Jerusalem. So, Hagar is just simply going to represent the Jews of the flesh. When Christ came to this earth, the Jews of the flesh that basically were not saved. Now this doesn't mean that Hagar and Ishmael went to hell. He's just using this allegory. So in verse 24, he said, which things are an allegory? Again, that's words that paint pictures. For these are the two covenants. Again, Agar and Sarah. These are the two covenants. And he said, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Agar. So we find here in this passage, and I don't think we need to turn and run a lot of references. Let me give you a few references, just comparing the two covenants. Both covenants are pure and holy. It's just that the old covenant could not save. We find that under Moses, the dispensation of the law, under Messiah, the dispensation of the gospel or the new covenant. Hebrews 8 verses 6 through 13 clearly show us that there was the need for a new covenant. I said 6, it's 8. I went and made sure. It's chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13. And it clearly talks about Christ being the mediator of a better covenant, and he compares the first with the second, the old with the new. These are some of the words that are used. Also, if you're taking notes, chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Chapter 9 clearly compares the first covenant with the second, the old with the new, and that Christ is the mediator of the new. And the new covenant was the time of reformation, according to Hebrews 9, verse 10. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 20, again, there is the comparison and Christ coming and being the one sacrifice which would perfect forever them who are sanctified. And then one other verse would be chapter 13 and in verse 20 where he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So when we look here in this passage, these two covenants, now there's some that would differ this, but these two covenants, I think, are comparing the covenant that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai with the covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ that we walk under today. Now, Notice in verse 25. He says in verse 25, and by the way, when he says here in verse 24 that which gendereth, that means that which tendeth to produce bondage. And you could write down Acts chapter 15, verse 10. And also, even the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is, trying to be saved by circumcision and other parts of the law. So he says in verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. In other words, she represents Mount Sinai. She was the bond slave, and she had a son by Abraham, but so she represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it says, and answerest to Jerusalem, which now is. In other words, that was the Jerusalem in the Middle East in Paul's day, that literal city there, and is in bondage with her children. So when we look at this, the Jerusalem, which now is, that is in Paul's days, was the headquarters of the Judaizers who were still trying to impose the law on people in order to be saved. They tried to impose circumcision on individuals so that they could be saved according to their theology. So in verse 25, well, this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So those that was under Judaism that rejected Christ, rejected the new covenant, they were in bondage and continued. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 8. I mentioned that this morning where he said, the Son shall make you free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth would make you free, and so forth. And of course, many of them rejected that truth. One other thing I just want to point out, and this is not my subject here tonight, but notice in verse 25 again, notice where Mount Sinai is. Somebody tell me where it is. Arabia. There's all indications that many of the maps that have been drawn over the years have Mount Sinai in the wrong place. Have you ever done any study on that at all? If you don't do it right now, but some, if you have maps in your Bible, I do. I'm not saying this is infallible, but if you want to look at this, I even printed it off in color. And I don't really have the course of the whole journey of the children of Israel, but the possibility of the crossing, which would not be where most maps would say. Here we find that he says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Well, you can look at this map a little bit later. That would put it in a different place than what we normally see in the Sinai Peninsula. It'd be across the Red Sea there, and it would be in the area of Midian. And we know that Moses had an association, married a woman from that area. So anyway, and there's been a lot of people that's done research and have believed that they've found the exact location which fits, and I've done a little drawing on this map here, but it would fit the Red Sea crossing, and it would not be where you would see on a lot of maps that are drawn. So anyway, I'll just lay that right there if anybody wants to look at it. Come with me, please, to verse 26. And again, I just kind of want to move through this without running to a lot of other places with having this many verses together. But notice in verse 26, now again, Agar represents the Old Testament, law and bondage, and Mount Sinai, and the Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem that was there in the Middle East with the children that were under bondage. Now we're going to talk about the heavenly Jerusalem. He says in verse 26, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So again, now this Sarah represents this. And you'll notice here, he mentions the Jerusalem which is above is free. And he says, and is the mother of us all. Now think about this. We find when he says the mother of us all, Sarah represents this Jerusalem. So as Abraham, and we've already read this in chapter 3, as Abraham is called the father of all believers, we refer to him as our father in the faith, Sarah then could be called the mother of all believers. As a matter of fact, if you'll write down Genesis 17:16, she would be the mother of nations. She would be the mother of nations. This would include Jews and Gentiles. And so we find here in verse 26, and again, what the Apostle Paul's doing here, he uses an allegory, and this allegory is taken from Isaiah 54, and he's using words to paint a picture, and he again, this is his last argument in this chapter, the argument of using an allegory, that justification is by faith in Jesus Christ under the new covenant and not by the works of the law. And so he says here in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And again, if you're taking notes tonight, and I'll just put these out at you, we're talking about heavenly city. We're talking about New Jerusalem. Mount Zion, you know, that is in heaven. And Hebrews 11:10, Abraham had looked for a city which had foundations and whose builder and maker is God. And also in verse 16 of that same chapter, it refers to the country and so forth as being heavenly, and that God had prepared a city for those that he loves. He's not ashamed to be called their God. But in chapter 12, verse 18, he mentions the mount, which is Sinai, which is the literal mount. There's a literal Mount Sinai and a literal Jerusalem. Hagar, Ishmael representing that. But there's also a heavenly Jerusalem and a heavenly Mount Zion. And he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, he said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then he mentions verse 24, Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. So there is a heavenly Mount Zion. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. We refer to it as New Jerusalem. And even in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then when we get to Revelation 19 and Revelation 21, Revelation 22, we see this New Jerusalem again. So again, there's this comparison between the heavenly and the earthly, rather, and the heavenly. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. He said, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 27, for it is written. Now, this is taken from Isaiah chapter 54, especially in verse 1. And he says here, In this passage, he says, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has an husband." Now, he's continuing the allegory. And he goes back to a historical setting. The historical setting of Isaiah chapter 54. He goes back there and the Apostle Paul makes reference to that, which prophesies of the deliverance of God's afflicted people from the Babylonian captivity and exile. And I believe what he's saying here is that Jerusalem, that had become a barren wife, as Sarah was barren, would rejoice when they came out of captivity. Our Wednesday night studies is talking about going into that captivity and being some saved and some destroyed. Well, Jerusalem had become like a barren wife, but would now rejoice with numerous children in the restoration. And so she, as Sarah, would become a rejoicing mother. Sarah was barren for a long time. And Jerusalem, the folks of Jerusalem, God's people, covenant people, the wife of God, had went into captivity back there for 70 years. So I believe that Paul, the apostle here, in application, he applies this to the present case of his day, which would fit you and I today. I believe he's talking about the church. The church would be made up of spiritual children of Sarah and Abraham, which would include the Jews and the Gentile believers. And so the barren who became fruitful is a type of the church, and again, made up of Jew and Gentiles, but mostly Gentiles over the years. And you know what is interesting about that? When you think about it, we know the church began with Jews, and we know that Jews are being saved today, but who's the predominant people in the church of Jesus Christ? It is Gentile believers. And there's an interesting passage, I think, that bears this out. Revelation chapter 7, when we read through that chapter, in verse 2, he talks about those servants of God who are sealed by God in their forehead. And the first 8 verses is talking about 144,000 Jews, if we understand the text, that are saved. I mean, it would be like folks like Peter, James, and John, and the 3,000 at Pentecost, and the 5,000 that was saved later. And so there's 144,000. If that is literal, a literal number, which it probably is, there is at least 144,000 saved there in the first century. If it's symbolic, then I don't know how many that it would be. But when you read the first 8 verses, they're those that are sealed by God in their forehead. They're saved by the grace of God. But then when you come to verse 9 in that chapter through the end of it, we find that there's Gentiles, and he said there is a great multitude which no man can number from all nations, kindred, tongues, and people. That chapter is speaking of 144,000. There's a lot of different opinions about the interpretation, but it's speaking of 144,000 that are sealed and saved by the grace of God. How God's name written in their forehead according to chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. In other words, they're saved, and again, I believe that would probably include those saved throughout the Acts period, and again, Peter, James, John, Paul, and all of those. Paul writing this letter was a Jew saved by the grace of God. But then there's that great multitude that is saved, that was without number, and that would represent the saints have been being saved for the last 2,000 years. And so we find, as we look at this, the church would be made up of spiritual children of Abraham and Sarah, which would include Jews and Gentiles who would believe. Now, notice this. Let me read this again. He said, "For it is written, rejoice." Now think about this. Rejoice, that is, shout with joy. Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. That is Sarah. And it says, and break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate, Sarah was desolate at one time in the sense of not having children. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now here's where the interpretation can go in two different directions. But I believe that he's talking about Sarah that would have the multitude of children. Now think about Abraham, the multitude of children, especially the last 2,000 years. Those who have trusted, millions, literally millions that have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I think the same true principle would be applied to Sarah in this case. Now let's read on. Let's finish the chapter. He says here in verse 28, now notice he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." We've already got two sermons in chapter 3, in the beginning of that chapter, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, and the latter part, 26, 27, 28, or whatever, dealing with Abraham, where the seed of Abraham, I think I titled one the children of Abraham, and the other the seed of Abraham. And so he says here, verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit." There was a time in Genesis 21 where Ishmael mocked Isaac, and that's when the separation took place. Well, when the Apostle Paul and others were saved, the physical seed of Abraham that rejected Christ also mocked the believers and persecuted them. He said, "Even so it is now." Verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman," that's Hagar, "and her son," it's Ishmael, "for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." I don't think that means she was lost and he was lost and they went to hell, but they were separated from the promised seed there. And then we'll close with verse 31, and he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So Paul is a Jew writing to Jew and Gentiles. He's just laying this out. And again, if you don't get all of this, because I don't get it all either, just remember, he's saying, those of you who desire to be under the law, let me give you one more example. There was a free woman and a bondwoman, and they both had children. And so he says this is an allegory of the two covenants, the one at Mount Sinai and represents the physical Jerusalem also and her seed, and the other one is the heavenly Mount, New Jerusalem, and represents those who are spiritually born again. And that's really the picture that is being brought forth here. Even if we cannot get every word and fit everything to where we think it should be, that is the big picture. We will step into the next week. We'll start stepping into some more practical applications, especially as we get down to verse 13 throughout chapter 5 and chapter 6. Would you stand with me, please? I will lay this map. I'll just lay it right here. And this map is not infallible, but just a thought, and you might want to do some study on that. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day again. We thank You for Thy love and mercy and grace. And Lord, we pray tonight that You would bless the remaining of the service as we sing and as we have another closing prayer. And we pray tonight also now for the prayer requests that will be lifted up before Thee. And Lord, we love Thee and we thank Thee for all that You have accomplished and done for us. We thank You for eternal life, physical life. Lord, we thank You for the clothing we wear, the food that we eat, all that you've given to us, shelter. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.